Shemone, Sheba, Shesh, Hamesh, Abar, Shalosh, Shatem, Ata, Efes, Shabbat Shalom!
Shabbat Shalom! Great to have everybody here with us this morning. And I was thinking last night, we have our in close family, and then I have a balcony family. It's all over the world. There's a balcony up there of you from all over the world that are with us, and we are just delighted to have you with us this day. Well, here we are starting a new year, 2015. We know how exciting 2015 can be. I mean, we have the blood moons. We have the end of the Shemitah year in September, and it seems like there is an awareness all over the world that we are in significant times, to put it mildly. It was interesting. Vladimir Putin the other day was talking, and he was saying 2015 in his mind is going to be an enormous year. He couldn't exactly expound on how, but he thought 2015 was going to be a big year. And I know that is the kind of attitude that is, as you read the news and all, it prevails all over the world right now. This is there's a sense of something coming, and we know what it is, and we're excited about it. So in thinking about this morning, what I want to read to you from the Psalms, I'm going to read you one of my 150th best Psalms. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to read you one that talks about the nations. Please stand. Our goal here, among many others, is to take Torah to the nations. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought, Father, give me something that talks about that. So here he goes again. Open up Psalms. First thing that bites me is 96. Here we go. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Each day proclaim the good news that He saves. Publish His glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things He does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround Him. Strength and beauty fill His sanctuary. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Bring your offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in all His holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before Him. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout His praise. Let the fields and the crops burst out with joy. This next line, because we live here in the Pacific Northwest and all of our beautiful trees, this one just hit me. It says, it's just so beautiful. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise before the Lord. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with His truth. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, there is a sense of excitement. There's always a sense of excitement being Your kid. But Father, we just think there's some great things coming that we just want to be ready for. We want to tell the nations about what You've put on our hearts. So we just lift up Pastor Mark this morning and just anoint him in a way. Father, I know he's excited about what he's going to teach us this morning. So if he's excited, I'm excited. That's for sure. So Father, we just ask that You bless him as he brings Your word this day. In Your Son's precious name, amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem
Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, The Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do it to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of Torah is equal to the law, because it leads to the law.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love.
Amen. Let's have all the youth come up. We want to commit this year to the Lord, and commit these kids to the Lord, and our teachers. Let's just do everybody. Amen. Well, it won't be long. We're needing a bigger tallit. I think everybody's quiver's full here. Well, let's stretch forth our hands to all those under the tallit. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for all this life. Father, we just pray right now that all the teachers would be able to impact these kids' lives for good and for life, that they would be bringing forth your word, not their own words, but your words to these kids. And Father, again, we just as always pray that these kids would be able to be great soil, that this word would be planted in, that life would be springing out of them, that they would bring life and joy to their home and to their family as they share what they're learning, as they study your Torah. And we just pray a blessing upon the teachers and the students in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So now we come to our Torah portion. Let's see the PowerPoint here. Vayeki, and he lived. And I think it's interesting that it's just like Kai Sarah's, the life of Sarah, and it's about her death. Here the Torah portion, it says he lived, and it's about his death. But one of the interesting things about life that I think, and what some of the sages say, is Jacob never died. Why do they say that? Because his life lived on in his kids, and in his grandkids. And it goes on. This is the Torah portion where he lays his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh and he blesses them. All right? And one of the things that tells us is we also, if we're going to see Torah going to the next generation, we need to be laying our hands on our kids in a good way and blessing them and see that it's passed on as well. But let's look at, I want to start with the verse right before verse 28. Verse 28 to our Torah portion starts. But I want to start with verse 27. There's something in last week's Torah portion I didn't get a chance to cover. And let's look at this in Genesis 47:27. This actually kind of sets the stage. It says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. Don't you find it fascinating when sometimes it's Jacob and other times it's Israel? I always wonder, how come it's Jacob this time and how come it's Israel this time? What is God trying to say? Well, here it says, Israel dwelled in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there. They grew. They even multiplied exceedingly. And there's a whole lesson I could go an hour on multiplying exceedingly. It refers to like fish. And they were just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. The sages say they were having not only twins, but triplets and quadruplets. And I mean, they were just having kids like rabbits and fish. I mean, they were multiplying exceedingly. But you know the amazing thing about Goshen? Did you know it was a place of miracles? The plagues didn't happen there. Remember, the Jews didn't experience the plagues that everyone else experienced. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, it talks about how God says, I'm going to sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Lord in the middle of the earth. In other words, I am in the midst of the earth. A lot of people think the gods are gods far away. They don't care. They got their own problems, whatever they're doing, trying to be God. They don't involve themselves with the things on the earth. And God is saying, look, they're going to know that I am involved in things on the earth when there's flies on this side, but none on this side. Now, what's amazing to me is, look at Exodus 9:26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So, I mean, can you imagine if all your neighbors are getting pummeled by hail and you're looking across the street and everything's fine and it's sunny on your side? Now, so Goshen was a place of miracles. Goshen was a place of miracles. Well, here's something else I want to show you. You guys have the Hebrew on your notes here, don't you? Okay, I want you to catch this. Here's something that's coming you don't see in English. You're only going to see it in Hebrew. Look at this next verse. In Genesis 46:48. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face to Goshen. And they came to the land of... Oh, that one's spelled wrong on your notes. But Goshen was a place of miracles. Let me just put it up on here. There's the gimel to the far right, the SH, and then the nun. That's Goshen in Hebrew. Well, the first time when Goshen is mentioned, it's spelled just like that. But the second time in English, you get the word Goshen again, but it's spelled Goshenah. Okay, there's a difference in the spelling of the word Goshen here. As a matter of fact, the Goshen is only spelled twice with the letter hey on the end in all the scriptures. Okay, it's always the gimel shin nun every time, but twice there's the letter hey, and both times is one verse after the other. Okay, so God's trying to communicate something through this. What do we see in Genesis 46:29a? It says, Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshenah, and presented himself unto him. Now, I don't know why in English they didn't put an A-H or something like that so we could see the difference. But they don't do that in English. But we see there's a difference, and we know Goshen was a place of what? Miracles. Well, guess what? Goshen is spelled with the gimel, the sheen, the noon. But a place of miracles, they add the letter hey. Well, what feast did we just celebrate? Hanukkah, right? Well, look at this. It so happens the four letters on the dreidel spells Goshenah. You have the gimel, you have the shin, you have the noon, and you have the hay, which literally means a big miracle happened there in Goshenah. Now, the numerical value of those numbers is 358. Well, guess what? That's the same value for the Messiah, the Mashiach. That's Messiah, Mashiach. So when the Jews see 358, they see Messiah. They see Goshenah, the place of miracles. They see the dreidels. They see Hanukkah. Isn't that interesting how you can tie all these things together? Okay, so that was just something I wanted to share with you before we began the Torah portion, because it was so close to it. But now, let's take a look at Genesis 47:28. And Jacob lived. That's our Torah portion in Hebrew, Vayeki. In the land of Egypt. How many years did he live there? 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, was 147 years. So Jacob is about to die. And what I think is interesting, the Haftorah portion, if you'll notice, is 1 Kings 2, 1 through 12. And guess what that's about? David is about to die. The Haftorah always kind of ties in together with the Torah portion. So in the Torah portion, Jacob's about to die. In the Haftorah portion, King David's about to die. And I want to touch on the Haftorah portion, or David's story here for a minute. Here it says in 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2, it says, the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. You be strong and show yourself a man. Okay, I mean, that's a big issue today. How do people show themselves to be a man or a woman of God? What does it mean to be a man? All right. Well, how did David perceive what it meant to be a man? Is by what his next thing he said. When he said to Solomon, show yourself a man, he said, here's how you show yourself to be a man. Look at verse 3. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the Torah of Moses, that you may what? Prosper in all you do. I tell you what, how many people that push the prosperity doctrine today say you have to keep Torah? That's what the Bible says. If you want to prosper, the one thing you have to realize is not Moses' commandments. It's not Moses' testimony. It says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses. Okay? That you may prosper. This is the true prosperity doctrine, obeying what God says to do. Now, some people may ask, well, what in the world is the difference between a way, a statute, a commandment, a judgment, and a testimony? So I'm going to show you. So let's go to the PowerPoint. When it talks about the ways, if you remember in Psalms 103:7, God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. So what does it mean by his ways? It's the depth of God's character. It's why he does. It's what he does. Who he is. Okay? That's what his ways are. What are his statutes? His statutes are those things like you say to your parent, to your children, you do it because I said so. Okay? I'm not going to explain it all to you. You just do it because. Kind of like the law of the red heifer. What in the world? I walk across a tombstone, so I got to kill a cow and throw his blood on me and water and a bird and all this stuff? That's one of my statutes. You just do it because I said so. You'll figure it out later. Okay, so that's what statutes are. Those just because God said. Then you have his commandments. Now, the commandments are known as mitzvot. So it's the good deeds that he wants us to do. Don't take the mother bird from the baby bird without taking, you know, shooing off the mother bird. Okay, these are the good deeds. That's what his commandments are. And I mean, this just astounds me. I don't have too much time, but it's just, why would people not want to keep the commandments? That's like saying, I don't want to do any good deeds. I'm not saved by good deeds, so therefore I'm not going to do any good deeds. It's just dumb. You do good deeds because God asked you to do good deeds, and you do what he asked you to do. I mean, it's really quite simple. Then what are judgments? I mean, really? Okay, what are his judgments? Judgments are like legal ordinances. Let's say you're speeding, you violated Bonnie Lake Ordinance 1.2.3, whatever. Okay, the judgments are those just legal ordinances that God has. Finally, you have his testimonies or the witnesses of who he is. Okay, so let's move on. I think it's interesting how it says he made known his ways to Moses. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, the first part. Here it says, sing with a loud voice. Fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So in Revelation, what do we see? We are to fear God, and we're also to keep his commandments. Look at Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the holy ones, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua. So we see in Revelation, the whole thing is fear God and keep his commandments. Where do you think that came from? Was that something new? No. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And Revelation is the conclusion of the whole matter. And it says, fear God and keep his commandments. Where do you think John got this from? For this is the whole duty of man. For God is going to bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it is evil. This is what it's all about. God's going to bring every work into judgment. So what we need to be doing is fearing God and keeping his commandments, not just fearing God. And look at Revelation 22, verse 10 and 12. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him go on and be an unjust. He that is filthy, let him just be filthy. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and I'm going to have my reward with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So the Lord says, I'm coming quickly. And I'm going to give every man a reward according as his work will be. So revelation basically means revealing the end or the conclusion of the whole matter, where that which is hidden will be revealed. And we need to read it. We need to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, for the time of judgment is at hand and will be judged according to our works. So we need to fear God and keep his commandments. That's kind of the summary. Let's look at Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads, those that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. You can see how this unfolds. But let's go back to Genesis 47, verse 29 and 30, back to our Torah portion now. It says the time is at hand, or the time drew near. That isn't it fascinating? It doesn't say Jacob must die. It says Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and he said to him, if now I found grace in your sight, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh. Deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray you, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers. And I want you to carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial plot. But let's look at this here in Genesis 47:31. Now, you would think if Jacob said, hey, Joseph, do this for me. And Joseph said, okay, fine, I'll do it. That's great. But Jacob said, swear to me you're going to do it. I mean, it's almost like he didn't trust Joseph. He wanted him to swear that he's going to bury him. So Joseph says, okay, I swear, I'll do it. In Genesis 47:31, Jacob says, swear to me. And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. It wasn't until Joseph sweared to his dad that he was going to do it that Israel finally bowed himself upon the bed's head. Okay, well, here's the thing. First off, I want to put little seeds here in your mind that I can pull out later. All of you know Joseph is a type of Yeshua, right? Remember that as we go here. Now, let's go back in history a little bit in Joseph's life. Joseph is wondering if any... what was dad's part in the sordid affair of his tale to Egypt? As far as Joseph knew, hey, Jacob was one that told him to go see his brothers. His brothers throw him in the pit, kidnap him, sell him off. He's in prison, and Joseph's been there for 22 years, and dad's never sent a search party. In Joseph's mind, he doesn't know what's happened. He doesn't know that the brothers deceived him about him, the fact that he's dying. As far as Joseph knows, Jacob may have been complicit in this thing. After all, he didn't like his dreams. You know, he seemed to be a troublemaker. And so I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute here. You know, here his own family throws him in a pit. Joseph becomes the outcast of his family. But you know what he does know? He does know Pharaoh took him out of a pit. He doesn't know Pharaoh acknowledges his dreams and his ability, but his father spurned them. Pharaoh gives him new clothes. Pharaoh gives him a wife. Pharaoh's there at his wedding. Pharaoh gives him a new name. He even gives him a new car or a chariot. Pharaoh gives Joseph power and authority. Pharaoh takes the role of a father to Joseph. Joseph's with Jacob the first 17 years. He's been in Egypt for 22 years. Can you see a little bit of tension that Joseph has? Here Jacob now appears 22 years later. Hey, I'm here. I'm dad. Here we are. You know, yeah, you're just here because you need food. I mean, just how many of you have vain imaginations? Okay. Believe me, he's human. He does too. Okay. So there's tension in Joseph's mind as far as who's been the real father to him all this time. Now, it's all fine and good to be in relationship with both his fathers, keeping them both happy. But what happens when the two fathers' interests collide? If Pharaoh and Jacob's interests collide, Joseph has to make a choice. Okay, what side am I going to pick? Okay, that's kind of the exciting part of that verse. That's what's happening in this verse and why Jacob, who knew he had an affinity for Pharaoh... you know, he's the second in command, for heaven's sake, in all of Egypt. And he says, you have to swear to me, because Pharaoh is not going to want to do this. Jacob realizes he's about to die, and he requests burial in Canaan. Okay. Jacob was considered Egyptian royalty. After all, his son is the second in command in Egypt. So being the father of the second in command of Egypt... you get a status of royalty. As a matter of fact, Jacob was embalmed as Egyptian royalty were. Now, think about this. How would Pharaoh and the Egyptians feel about holding a state funeral in another country? How would the people of England feel if Queen Elizabeth wanted her state funeral held in the United States? I mean, think about this. What does this say to the Egyptian people? What, you know, we stink or something? Okay, what does this say to Pharaoh? Hey, I've been a father to you for 22 years, more than your dad has been. And, you know, what's going on here? Okay, so Jacob dies, right? Well, let's go to Genesis 50, verse 1 through 4. And Joseph fell on his father's face. He wept on him and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians, look at this. The Egyptians, they thought he was royalty. Look what it says. The Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. They thought Jacob was royalty in their eyes. And then when the days of his mourning were past, it says, Joseph spoke to who? He didn't speak to Pharaoh. He didn't want to talk to Pharaoh. He speaks to the house of Pharaoh. And he says, hey, if now I found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, into the ears of Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him this. Okay. Well, what's going on here? Well, what in the world is Pharaoh going to think of his request? The other nations would wonder about this huge Egyptian state funeral that's not even held in Egypt. And so what do we see Joseph does in Genesis 50, verse 5 and 6? Here's what he's told the house of Pharaoh, not Pharaoh. He says, my father made me swear. In other words, I wouldn't have done this, but my father, he made me swear, saying, see, I die in my grave, which I have dug for me in the land of Canaan. That's where I want you to bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up. In other words, Joseph says, look, I don't need this huge entourage. I don't need all the rest of the Israelis. Just me. Just let me. We'll keep this small. Just let me go up, I pray you, bury my father, and then I'm going to come back. And look what Pharaoh said. Go up, bury your father according as he made you swear. Okay, it all seems good. But you know what? They held Jacob in such royalty. Let's look what happens in Genesis 50, verse 7. Joseph went up to bury his father, but who tailed him? And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. This is a big deal. Look at verse 9. There went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation and made a mourning for his father another 7 days. All right. Now, let's look at Genesis 50:11, because it says it twice. And when the inhabitants of the land, you know, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Why the name of it was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is Egypt, which is beyond Jordan. Now, here's the thing. Twice it said the floor of Atad. They went to the threshing floor of Atad. And then the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, the Ishmaelites, all these people are coming, you know, as they're leaving Egypt. The Canaanites, Ishmaelites, all these people hear that Israel is coming out. And here they come. And they see him at the threshing floor of Atad. What in the world does that mean? That's what's so incredible. The threshing floor of Atad, let's go to the PowerPoint, means the place of thorns. Now, there's a midrash, which is like Jewish commentary, that stated that all the kings of Canaan, this is what the verse was talking about, that all the kings of Canaan and all the princes of Ishmael came to make war against the sons of Jacob during this day. Here's Jacob's being carried out in this coffin. Okay, they're now in the land of Canaan. They're at the threshing floor of Atad, and here they come to make war. But what it says was this. When they saw the crown of Joseph upon the coffin of Jacob, they dropped their weapons. and they place their crowns upon the coffin. Now watch as this unfolds. It was as if many crowns became one big crown of thorns around Jacob. There was this crown of thorns. What do the rabbis mean by this? From the Jewish mindset, what are they thinking when they're saying this? Think about this. Who were attacking the Jewish people? Let's go to the PowerPoint. It was the kings of Canaan and the princes of Ishmael. All right? What is the common denominator between these two? They were both dispossessed children. The cursed son of Ham was thrown out of the family by Noah, Canaan. The firstborn son of Abraham, Ishmael, was thrown out of the family. And what makes them stop the attack? When they saw the crown of Joseph hanging from Jacob's coffin. Why? Because Joseph was also cast out of his father's house. But guess what? Joseph did not become angry, but forgave and came back into the family. When the choice came, are you the son of the wealthy, powerful Pharaoh, and you have the ability for payback? Are you going to destroy the family, or will you choose your family in, over wealth and power? Joseph chose family. Only Joseph had the moral force to take the thrust out of the attack of dispossessed children. So here we have, in Jewish theology, a crown of thorns protecting Israel. As they come out of Egypt. I don't know if you had seen that before. So, let's go on. In Genesis 48:1, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, your father's sick." And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the sages like to say that it doesn't say he brought them. It says he took them. And when it says he took them, that implies they were always with him. It's not like they were way over there and Joseph's over here and he had to go get his sons to bring them with him, because he didn't bring them with him. He took them with him because they were always at his side, because he didn't want them to be defiled by the things of the world. In Isaiah 11:3, I think it's interesting, it says the envy also of Ephraim will depart and the adversaries of Judah will be cut off. And then look at this prophecy. Ephraim will not envy Judah and Judah will not vex Ephraim. They're brothers. Leviticus 19:17, you should not hate your brother in your heart. Think about this. You have Cain versus Abel. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. With Ephraim and Manasseh, the hatred stopped. That's why the blessing is may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, brothers who don't hate each other. It's taught in Jewish history that Manasseh was Joseph's interpreter, and he helped him govern the country, becoming an Egyptian scholar and statesman, while Ephraim just studied Torah with Jacob as soon as he arrived. So Jacob really got to know Ephraim. You have the connection between Zebulun and Issachar, and it's the unity that God wants. But let's stop there. It's time. So let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. It is truly a Torah of life. It's a crown of life. And Father, I just thank you so much that this year we can commit to you. We thank you so much for the tithes and the offerings that are coming in from all over the world as well as here locally. Father, we want to build a house of Torah, a house of study. And we just are so blessed to be able to take your Torah to all the nations. And so, Father, I just pray not only that you would bless the offerings, but more than that, they would bless you. And we just thank you for it. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. It's so good to have everyone here, and it's so good to have everyone from all over the world. I still can't believe over 20 countries live stream us every Shabbat morning, about 500 cities. What we like to do at this point of the service is just thank all those that are visiting here for the first time. And we have ushers that I believe are ready to go. So if you're visiting here for the first time, we're not going to ask you to say anything. Just raise your hand and let us know. And we want to just thank you for visiting. All right, let's give them all a big hand. Those that are visiting, we're so grateful. Keep your hands up so the ushers can find you and make sure you get one of the things. What city or state are you from? Orcas Island. All right. Fantastic. I love having people all the way from Orcas Island. Yeah, it's a long swim. Anyone else? Yes, and where are they from? Port Orchard and Purdy. All right, thanks for coming. All right, we're going to commit this time to the Lord now. How many believe that He deserves all the praise and the glory, the honor? You know, as I was teaching about how at the crown of thorns, they took the crowns off their head and put them all around. Well, guess what? In Revelation, we're going to be taking our crowns and laying them all around. And it's the crown of rejoicing. And let's spend this next few minutes rejoicing and thanking the Lord for what He's done for us. Amen? Father, we just thank You. You are our King. And Lord, I just pray right now that our hearts this year would be filled with rejoicing and joy for all the wondrous things. You say in the Psalms, oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for all of His goodness. And Father, that's what we want to do at this time. And as we hear to the sound of the shofar, Lord, I pray that it would just ring in our ears, that we would know the joy of hearing that sound and knowing that we're connected to You. For truly, God, we thank You that You're our Abba, You're our Daddy. In Yeshua's name, amen. That You reign above, that You reign over the heavens and the earth. Father, we just thank You that You are fully aware and engaged in what goes on here. You're not some God who's afar off. You're not a God who doesn't care, but You're a God who does care, who is involved. And so, Father, right now, I just pray for Your people. Your people that are here, they need You active right now here in the midst of the earth. There are people with physical needs, and so, Father, we just lift those up to You and all those who are live streaming all over the world. Every single one of us knows someone. Either we're sick, we know someone who's sick, either family or friends or employees or a co-worker. So, Father, we just want to lift collectively as a group those people that need to be lifted up to You. Father, meet their physical needs. Heal them of their diseases. Father, just heal us, O Lord. Even those who are spiritually far from You, Father, draw them close to You. Even as we lift up those we know that we want to have them be in a right relationship with You, O God. We just pray right now for those who are unsaved and aren't in a relationship with You, that You would put people into their path. Maybe we're not the ones to speak into their life. Maybe it's someone else. Or maybe it is us. But Father, I just pray right now You would bring to pass those people that would be put in the paths of our friends, neighbors, and relatives that would bring an encouraging word. Father, that would turn them toward You. Father, that something would happen to get their attention, O Lord. Draw them close to You this year. May this be the year of their salvation of our family members, O God. Father, for those that have financial needs, we pray You'd open up the windows of heaven this year, Father, and meet all these needs. And Lord, right now we just want to lift Your people, the nation of Israel, up to You. This will be going to be a very interesting year. Oh, Father, we just pray as all the nations want to come against your land, that they would realize it's your land. Father, that the nation of Israel would realize completely that you are their God, that they would return to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength into your Torah. Father, just bless and protect your people. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. That was fantastic. Has everyone found their places? We are in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 3 and 4. And Jacob, he says to Joseph that God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And he blessed me and he said to me, behold, I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. Wow, we're reading that God was going to, they were going to be multiplied like fish. And here we see this promise that God says, I'm going to multiply you like crazy. But I think it's the big highlight here is God says, I'm going to give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. How long is everlasting? That's a long time. I think that includes today. And it wasn't the land of Florida. Florida's nice, but that's not what he was giving to the Jewish people. It was the land of Israel. And then it goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, Jacob says, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I even came to you in Egypt, they're now mine, just like Reuben and Simeon. These are his first two kids, Reuben and Simeon. And he says, guess what? These are no longer your kids. They're now my kids, just like Reuben and Simeon are. They're like, I'm the one that gave birth to them. They're not yours anymore. They're mine. And in verse 8 and 9, it says, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons. And he said, who are you? Who are these? You know, he wasn't, he was having trouble with his eyesight long before. And here he's saying, who are these? And Joseph says, these are my kids, whom God has given me. It's almost like he's saying, what do you mean? These are now yours. These are mine. God gave them to me in this place. And so Jacob says, hey, okay, please, please, just bring them, I pray you, to me, and I am going to bless them. Now, here's the interesting thing about Ephraim and Manasseh. They weren't literally born to Israel, but they were adopted into Israel as flesh and blood. That's close. He says, I'm not just adopting them. These are more than adopting. These are going to be my kids. And so we see there's a great blessing awaiting the sons of Joseph who were born among Gentiles when they come close to Israel during his time of trouble. You can see why the devil doesn't want us to come close to Israel, because it's a great blessing awaiting those who were not born in the land of Israel that are now coming close to Israel. And so in one sense, the Torah wants us to ask concerning Joseph's two sons, just who are they? Well, they're children that were born. When you think of Joseph as a type of a Messiah, of the Messiah, these are Messiah's children who were born while he was estranged from his brothers. Think of that, while Yeshua was estranged from his brothers, the last 2,000 years, or all these kids that have now been brought into the kingdom. They're going to be grafted into Israel. Now, if you remember, what does Manasseh's name mean? Do you remember what Manasseh's name means in English? Okay, here, let me, this is important. If a lot of you don't know this, this is the whole side story. We're not going to get through all this anyway today, so we'll just, I think this is such an incredible story. How many of you know Joseph kind of suffered some pain from his family? I mean, a lot of pain. I mean, his, you know, like I said, his dad didn't come looking for him. His dad didn't like his dreams. His brother sold him into Egypt. So Joseph names his firstborn son Manasseh, which means forget it. I'm a kid. Your name is Forget It. Every time I look at you, I remember that it says he named him Forget It because he wanted to forget all the pain he suffered in his father's house. That's a lot of pain. I mean, a lot of us have been hurt by family members, but here, this guy's hurt so bad he names his first son Forget It because he wanted to forget all the pain. And then the next son that he has is Ephraim or Ephraim. And do you remember what his name means? His name means to be doubly fruitful. Just doubly fruitful because he was fruitful in the land of his affliction where he was in Egypt. Now, this is just a side story. How many of you know the Jews have suffered a lot over the last 3,000 years? Of any people group, seriously, they've been suffering a long time. Kicked out of every nation, slaughtered, everything else. They've been suffering a lot. And yet, how many of you know that the Jewish people also have won, as a percentage of the population, more Nobel Prizes than anybody else? What is it about this group? They win. They're the smallest group of the whole world, and yet they win more Nobel Prizes in all categories than anybody else. And yet, how many of you also know from history, whenever someone suffers trauma at an early age, you know, even being 18 or 19, oftentimes emotionally you get stopped in your tracks. You can't go any further emotionally. Even though you get older, you still suffer the trauma of an early age. And a lot of times when we suffer trauma, we can't go forward. It's just hard because of the pain that we suffered. It's hard to get over our past, isn't it? But how do you know you've got to get over the pain of your past? You have to. You can't live in it. Some people have wounds. This is my pet wound, and I'm going to pet it. Look, everybody, at my wound is how they get attention. Okay, we got to get over our pet wounds. Okay, but here's the thing. How come if the Jews have suffered so much, they're the ones that are so successful? This doesn't make sense. I'll tell you the reason why. It's because Jacob crossed his hands. And he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And every Friday night, the Jews are always praying over their kids. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, not Manasseh and Ephraim. Even though Manasseh was the firstborn, they still say, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? And for the girls, it's may you be like Sarah and Rebecca. Okay? And Leah and Rachel and Ruth and Esther and, you know, all those. But here's the thing. This is the power of Jacob crossing his hands, whose name is Israel. All right. By putting Ephraim over Manasseh, he's saying, may you be so fruitful you can forget the pain of your past. By putting Manasseh first, all they have is their pain in front of them and they can't forget it. And they can't go forward. And God is saying, you need to forget the pain of your past, not wallow in it. You can't always bring up your past and let's see how painful the past has been forever and ever. You're going to get over it. What God wants, he wants you to be so successful, so fruitful that you can get over it and forget the pain of your past. And that's why the Jews have been so successful. And what we need to be praying over each other and over our kids. But that was just a side teaching. So, okay, back to this. In Genesis 48:10. It says, the eyes of Israel was dim for age, so he could not see. And so he brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and then he embraces them. And if you remember, how old was Ephraim and Manasseh at this time? They're not little kids. They're in their 20s. They're like 22 years old, 21, 22 years old. And then look at verse 19 of Genesis 48. It says, his father, Joseph, he's refusing, saying, I know. Jacob says, I know, my son, I know. You know, I know what I'm doing about crossing my hands, putting Ephraim before Manasseh. And remember, if he can't see, how come he knows which one is which? Well, we don't know if one's taller than the other or the same size. But like I said, you know, Manasseh was Joseph's interpreter, and he was concerned with the affairs of state. But Ephraim sat with Jacob the whole time and learned Torah from him. And so he knows who is Ephraim. He knows who is Manasseh. He loves them both, and they never fought. They got along. But anyway, here's what he says. He says concerning Manasseh, he says, he also will become a people. He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now, I have in Hebrew, I believe on your notes, the multitude of nations. Do you know another way of translating that into English, which is actually better. He will become the fullness of the Gentiles. Now that is what is going to connect us to a verse everyone knows of about the full, until the times of the fullness of the Gentiles. That verse comes from this verse. And so you need to understand this verse to understand that verse. The word I have on your notes, I believe, Psalms 43:93 means fullness. And then the other word for nations is goy. How many of you have heard of a goy? That's not a bad name. It just means a non-Jew. Someone who's not Jew is a goy. It's nothing bad. It's just a foreign nation or the Gentiles. Well, let's look at Romans 11:25. I would not, brothers, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness... Oh, and what does it say? Jacob was what? Blind. His name is also Israel. Blindness has happened. But look, this is big. You need to underline, highlight. It says, in part... How many of you know the Bible says that as Christians, believers, we see through a glass darkly? It says we only know in part. Well, guess what? The Jews are only blinded in part. So in other words, we're blinded in part, the Christians are. The Jews are blinded in part. And the first group to humble themselves and see the other part sees the whole picture. Yeah, and so what we need to do is look at this. It says blindness in part is happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles. So God is waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, a lot of theologians think that refers to Numbers. Until the last Gentile that's supposed to be saved comes in. That's not what it means. Okay? How many of you know, if you're a farmer or you're going to harvest something, do you harvest at the beginning of the crop or when the crop is complete and it's ready to harvest? Okay. What the fullness of the Gentiles means is the maturity of the Gentiles. God is waiting for the church to grow up. That's what he's waiting for. Not for a final number. He's waiting for the body of Messiah to mature. And then when the body of Messiah reaches maturity, then comes the harvest. And so that's what we need to be doing. But let's go on. We know Ephraim means to be fruitful, right? And he became fruitful. But look at Hosea 12:8. Ephraim says, I am become rich. I have found me out substance, and in all my labors they shall find no iniquity in me that were sin. Boy, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17 that says, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And God says, you don't know, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I believe this verse is referring right back to this. Okay? And so what we need to realize, again, we need to mature. We need to grow up. Genesis 48:20 goes on to say, he blessed them that day, saying, in you shall Israel bless, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said Ephraim before Manasseh. And Ephraim and Manasseh were the first brothers to actually get along in the Bible. Also, the big thing is they did not assimilate. Even though they were born and raised in Egypt, they didn't get assimilated into Egyptian customs. And to me, this is just incredible that they say this prayer every weekend. I don't know how many about you guys, how many of you had your parents bless you every Friday night? Or ever, you know, let alone every week blessing you. And this is why I believe the Jews are so successful, because they have that positive influence. But here's the other thing I want to point out. We're closing the book of Genesis today. We're closing the book. And next weekend, we're opening the book of Shemot, or Exodus. Okay? And what I want to point out is the story of creation is actually part of the Torah as well. And it's more than just a story about some big bang. God said bang, or even intelligent design. It's really an expression of something much higher and a deeper purpose. God didn't want just a bunch of angels singing his praises. He could have had that. Okay, he wanted humans. He wanted men and women who were created with the earthly passions that we have, that also had the capability to rise above those passions and experience the spiritual purpose behind them. He wanted humans who could be exposed to all the distractions of the world and still remain focused on the eternal things of God. He wanted to bring heaven down to earth. And Genesis begins with the story of creation, but it ends with the children of Israel going down to Egypt and the death of Israel. Now, why would the Jews pray that they would be like Ephraim and Manasseh? Why, how come not like Abraham and Isaac? You know, or someone else? You know, why is it that? It's because of the fact, again, that they were born and bred in Egypt, lived there all their lives, and yet they stayed true to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so God was looking for people who could remain holy while living in the flesh pots of Egypt. We're in the world, but we're not of it, and we need not assimilate. So in Genesis 49, 1 and 2, it says Jacob calls the rest of his sons. Now, he already blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Now he's gathering the 12 tribes. And he says, gather yourselves together that I can tell you what was going to befall you in the end of days. Wow. What we're about to read is what is going to happen during our time, basically. He says, assemble yourselves and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken to Israel, your father. Now, do you remember what Manasseh's name means? Forget it. Just forget it. How many of you know oftentimes we can't forget? It's hard to get over. Well, let me ask you something. Do you ever think God's forgotten you? No, God's not going to forget you. Do you ever think he forgot Israel? If you don't want to forget something, basically, a lot of people don't do it too much anymore, but some people still do. If they don't want to forget something, what do? They write it on their hands. Why? Because they're going to be looking at their hands. They're not going to forget. Now, it's one thing, if you were to write something on your hand, you can get some soap and water and erase it, right? What happened if you took a knife and carved something in your hand? That means you really don't want to forget this. Okay, well, listen to this verse in Isaiah 49, 14 and 16. It says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may even forget, yet will I not forget you. Behold, I have engraven you on the kaf. This morning, the letter I talked about was the letter kaf. And that's what it is. On the palms of my hands, your walls are continually before me. So let's look at this PowerPoint here. Here's kaf. And it's not the name, it's the walls. It's like God took all the walls just of the city of Jerusalem and he carved in the palms of his hands the walls of Jerusalem. He says, how can I forget you? I didn't just write these. I literally carved a drawing of the walls of Jerusalem. God is not going to forsake Israel. He's not going to forsake Zion. He's not going to forsake Jerusalem. Their family. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and household of God. And so what Ephesians is saying is, people that are grafted in are just that. They don't replace the children of Israel. They're grafted into the children of Israel. Now in Genesis 49, 8, though, let's look at what he says concerning Judah. And some of these blessings weren't really blessings if I was one of those kids. But let's look at Judah. He says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. And did you know Judah's name basically means to praise? That's what his name means. Your hand is going to be in the neck of your enemies like this. Your father's children are all going to bow down to you. But here's what's fascinating. In Genesis 49, 9, remember Yeshua was from what tribe? Judah. And then in Genesis 49, 9, the first part he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. And Yeshua is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says, from the prey, my son, you are gone up. Now this is fascinating because that word for prey is teref. And it means something that's been torn to pieces. Okay. And he's referring to his son like a prey he's been delivered from. And it says, you are gone up. And that word means to ascend. Well, this suggests an allusion back to Genesis 37:33. Remember when Jacob thought Joseph was torn by a beast? Remember, it was Judah who showed him Joseph's coat, saying, is this yours? Hakar nah. Do you acknowledge this? Is this your son's? Well, in Genesis 37:33, it says he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. That's that same word, teref. Well, what I think is interesting here, Yeshua, who's from the tribe of Judah, in one sense, in Psalms 22, talks about the beasts that have surrounded him. He's torn to pieces, and he has ascended or gone up. There's a definite connection here. As a matter of fact, look at Psalms 22, 12 and 13. It says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped on me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. So here, this prophetic Psalm 22 of Yeshua is going all the way back to Genesis with Judah being from the prey, my son, you are gone up. And I remember several times when Yeshua was around, a voice came from heaven, this is my son. As a matter of fact, this is what is really incredible. I'm going to go here to Psalms 22. Again, you take Psalms 22, and this is verse 11 through 18. I believe in the Tanakh, it's verse 10 through 17. It's a little bit different in the Jewish Bible. But right here, Psalms 22, it starts on the right and it goes right to left. Well, if you look at this, and those that took the letter kaf this morning, the letter kaf is like or for. Here, right in the text of Psalms 22 of Yeshua's death, here's the word ot, the aleph vav tav, which means a sign. The kaf is for Yeshua. You have Psalms 22 within the Hebrew text that this is the sign for Yeshua in Hebrew. Now that is incredible. But let's go on. Genesis 49:10. It says, the scepter is not going to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him will be the gathering of the people. Well, Shiloh is another name for the Messiah, and you're going to see that here in a minute. But as far as there will not the scepter that's going to be in his hand. It's kind of like an inscribed staff that signifies power and legal authority. And Messiah is the teacher of the Torah. God's word proceeded from his mouth. Messiah is the lawgiver. He's the one that gave the law to Moses to write down. But it talks about a lawgiver will depart from his feet until the Messiah comes. Well, look at Ezekiel 21, verse 25 through 27. God is not real happy with the kings of Israel. And it says, and you, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus said the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. And then it says, exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. Three times God says, I will overturn, 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 and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. See, this is going right back to Genesis 49:10. And then what do we see in Psalms 2, 7, and 9? It says, I'll declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This day I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for your possession. And then look at this. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, look how that ties into Revelation chapter 2, 26 and 27. It says, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. See, these are the things you have to connect, and you have to understand what's going on in the Tanakh to really understand what's going on in Revelation. It goes on to say in verse 26 and 27 of Revelation 2, he that overcomes and keeps my works. And again, I talked about the kaf this morning, referring to the works of what we do. And we're to be like him, like the letter kaf is like the letter bait. You'll have to watch it if you weren't here this morning when I talked about the letter kaf. You'll have to go back and watch it. But it says that as the vessels of a potter, so they be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. And then let's look at Revelation 12:5. It talks about how she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with what? A rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. As a matter of fact, the thing about God's rod, a rod can be good or bad. It depends on how it's used. A knife can be good or bad. A knife can kill you, but a knife can save your life and take out your appendix if needed. Okay? So, some people hate the knife, some people like the knife. It depends on what it's used for and your relationship to the knife. Well, it's the same thing with the rod. When we read about the scepter, the rod, or the staff shattering to pieces the potter's vessel, look what this says in Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the same rod and the staff that comforts us is what destroys the wicked. So it depends on your relationship. Isaiah 11:4 says, with righteousness he judges the poor and reproves with equity for the meek of the earth. And then it says, he is going to smite the earth with what? The rod of his mouth? Matter of fact, just the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. He'll just go, when the wicked are dead. I think it's interesting, God spoke everything into creation. The word of God literally means the breath of God. So that word of God that is coming, that is going to be destroying, is the same thing that brings us life. Isn't that fascinating? The breath of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which brings us life, destroys the wicked. And so it's really a two-edged sword, depending on what side you're on. The one thing that's a curse to some is a great blessing to you. And I believe this is the same situation with the Torah. The people that hate the Torah, it kills it. It's because you're in the wrong relationship with it. The Torah's not the problem, you are. If you're in the right relationship with the Word isn't going to smite you, kill you. It's going to bring you life. And this is why there's a big problem with people not understanding the law or the Torah. Do you think the bad guys like the law? No. Do the good guys like the law? Yeah. Most of them are pretty good. But anyway, look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord is going to consume with what? The breath of his mouth. The spirit of his mouth. The word of God. He's going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. And do you know what that word wicked means? You look it up, it means without Torah. The Antichrist spirit is ones without Torah. That is the Antichrist spirit. Those that are against Torah. Revelation 19:15, it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should do what? Smite the nations. And he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But look at Ephesians 6:17. He has on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? So the Spirit of God, the Word of God, smites the heathen, destroys the nations, but it brings us life. And it's a good thing. And we love it. Isn't that fascinating how that works? It's just like I always say, the fence, you have a little kid and you put a fence around your house because you don't want the little kid playing in the street and getting run over. You're trying to protect it. Does the kid like the fence? The kid hates the fence. I don't want to go out and play in the street. Okay? But what happened when he gets or she gets older and has a kid? They love the fence. What changed? The fence didn't change. It's their attitude toward the fence that changed. And that's the same thing with Torah. The Torah is the fence that protects us. When we're immature, we hate the fence. When we grow up, we love the fence. Okay. John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through your truth. And what is truth? The word of God. Psalm 119:142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your Torah is what? Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you were here for the letter kaf, you know that the Torah is life. And Torah is the way, and we just read Torah is the truth. So when Christians say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they're saying Torah, Torah, Torah. But they're looking from the wrong perspective. Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest will be glorious. Look at Isaiah 42:4. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he set justice in the earth, and the islands are even going to wait for his tour. Everyone's going to be waiting for his tour to come. Now, Messiah's donkey, Genesis 49:11. It says, bind his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Well, look at Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you. He is just, having Yeshua, salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and on a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, this is what's interesting, is Zechariah 9 is referring to Genesis 49:11. And look at John 15:5. It says, I am the vine. In other words, the donkey is tethered to the vine, or the donkey is tethered to the Messiah. And here, Messiah is riding the donkey. And that's why in Matthew 21, verse 2, 4, and 5, they're saying, behold, your king comes to you, meek, sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, so he's saying, look, I am the one to whom both Jacob and the prophet referred to in Genesis and Zechariah. That's what Yeshua is saying. I am the guy. In Genesis 49:11, he'll wash his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Man, if you're going to wash your garments in wine, that's a lot of wine. Wine will be so abundant, you can even wash your clothes in it. But this also refers to the Messianic age at his second coming when he's crowned King of Kings. And what I think is interesting, they're waiting for salvation. In Genesis 49:18, it says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And the Hebrew word for wait is also the same Hebrew word for hope. In Psalm 130, it says, I waited for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. And it goes on to say, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. If you're on the night watch, you have to work all night, you can hardly wait till daylight when you know your shift is over. And he's saying, hey, more than those people that are watching, I'm watching for you. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him is plenteous redemption, and he'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Wow, did you read that? God's going to redeem Israel from all their iniquities? Woohoo! And so let's look at Genesis 50, 15 through 20. Here's the thing. Joseph's brothers saw that dad was dead, and now they're worried, and they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. He'll certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, hey, your father commanded before he died, saying, so you shall say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin. You know what? We don't know if Jacob ever even knew. It says, for they did to you evil, and now we pray you, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And then it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we're your servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God weaved it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's what's so fascinating about the crown of Joseph, was Joseph, who was done evil to by his family, forgave. It wasn't like the other brothers. And then we see in Genesis 50:25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. In the next few weeks, I'll go over the Hebrew. There's something very phenomenal in the Hebrew that I don't have time to go into today. But here's the thing that I want to point out as we look at this last PowerPoint. When we go into the Exodus, if remember, the whole book of Exodus we're about to go into, here Joseph is saying at the close of Genesis that basically God's going to visit you and I want you to carry up my bones. And Joseph says, you know, my tomb is going to be empty. I want you to take me out of here. Well, here you have the whole story of Exodus. We have Israel's redemption. And if you remember, Moses sent people to go to Joseph's tomb to get Joseph's bones and take him to the promised land, right? And I think it's quite fascinating as we look at this picture. They knew redemption came when Joseph's tomb was empty. Think about that. And Yeshua's tomb was owned by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And they knew redemption came when Joseph's tomb was empty. Let's stand. And let's close with this closing PowerPoint that we say at the end of a book of the Torah. Together. Kazak, Kazak, Vinit Kazak. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much, and we pray that you would strengthen all of us this year. Father, strengthen us in your Torah. Father, we know that Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he is the Torah. And we know that that Torah is the crown. It is the crown of life that is mentioned. And you want to place that upon our head so that we can speak your word, your Torah, to the nations. And again, I thank you so much that you have given us the ability right here in little old Bonnie Lake to take your Torah to the nations. And we thank you for it. And we just pray for your people that every single one of them would not walk in fear, would not walk in the pain of their past, but they'd get over it. And they'd become strong advocates for you in the healing that you provide. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. 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 Every hour we need you, O God. We want to pant after you as the deer panteth after the water brook, O God. And we just thank you that you said in your word, if we search for you with all of our heart, we will be found of you. Father, we want to run after you. We want to be panting when we find you or you find us. Because we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you that you never give up. No matter what we've done, you don't give up. And we never have to listen to the stupid enemy's voice saying we've been too bad or done too many wrong things. There's nothing we've done that Israel hasn't done. Or our forefathers haven't done. So, Father, right now, we just thank you that we're family. And that you love us. And you want to wrap your arms around us and say, I know you're hurt. I know your pain. And it's time to move on. And you want to bring healing. You don't want us to stay there. You want us to get over it. So, Father, I just pray a blessing upon your people. As a matter of fact, you said you wanted to bless your people. And you wanted to put your name upon them, which is the crown of rejoicing. It's that crown that you want to place upon our head, the crown of rejoicing, which is that of a good name. And what better name than the name above all names put on our head? So you told Moses to tell Aaron to bless your people this way. And in so doing, not only would you bless them, but you're putting your name on them. You're calling them family, and you're going to grab a hold of them, and you're not going to let them go. And this is what you told him to say. Yivarekeka Adonai v'yishmereka. Ya'er Adonai panav yelecha v'chuneka. Yisah Adonai panav yelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. And we just thank you in the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Be in peace. Now, please, I want to remind everyone to enjoy your fellowship out in the lobby and let this be a time of prayer for people in here. Thank you.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.